sincere welcome to you listening to the last day of August, the 31st in the year of our Lord 2015, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host for today. Tell me which verse you like better. You ready? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right? Second verse. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Oh my. If that doesn't sound like a contradiction in the Bible, I don't know what does. And once more, we get back to a theme that we really love talking about here on Law and Gospel, that apart from the distinctions between law and gospel, it's very difficult to understand the Bible. What? Because not so much of the content of law and gospel, but the use of law and gospel. Now, who was I quoting? Well, the first verse that we're saved by faith apart from works is, of course, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. But the second verse, which makes it very clear that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, is from James chapter 2, verse 24. Now, the reading for this coming Sunday is James chapter 2, just about through 18. And I find that very interesting. I wish they had put in verse 19, and I'll tell you why in a moment. This really seems to be a contradiction in the sense that Paul is talking about that we're saved, you know, through faith alone. James is saying, no, it's works, really, that justify us. Who is correct? Well, these are the writers of Ephesians and the book of James. They are not the author. The author is none other than God himself. And God never contradicts himself. So how do we reconcile Paul with James? In fact, at one time, Martin Luther considered James to be, he referred to as a straw epistle. He really was uncomfortable with it. Later, he came to learn the importance of James. I like to say that the distinction is pretty easy if you look at the question Paul is answering and if you look at the question that James is answering. How does that make a difference? Well, theology is the art of making distinctions. If, for example, somebody says, yeah, we're going to that movie, you know, how do we get there? And I say, oh, you're getting there by a car. And somebody else says, oh, you're getting there by getting on Main Street, go to Fifth, turn right, and there it is. Now, those are two different answers. But are they contradictory? You don't say to the guy who tells you what street to turn on, hey, that's different than what the other fellow said. He said we get there by car. No. The first person is answering the question, by what means of transportation do we get there? Do we take a bus? Do we take these trains that are running through the cities? Do we take a car? Do we walk? No, you take a car. The other individual is answering the question, okay, I'm in the car. How do I know where to go? He's answering the question of direction. I mean, I can give 100 examples where two different answers seem to be different, but they're not really because they're answering different questions. So let's get right to it. In the passage of Ephesians, what is Paul answering? What question? He's answering the question, how do I become righteous before a holy God? And he even quotes the Old Testament. How did Abraham, How was it declared that he was righteous? God gave him a promise about a son, who was, of course, going to be Isaac. And it says, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What was reckoned to him? His faith. See, this is the only religion in the entire world where you are righteous in God's sight, not because of what you do, but because of what you believe. This is why the means of grace is not the law, because that tells you what you have to do to be saved. The means of grace is the gospel, telling you what Jesus did on your behalf to save you without any cooperation on your part. What kind of cooperation did Paul on the road to Damascus give to God so that he would make a decision? Okay, I'm going to make him apostle to the Gentiles. He was murdering Christians. Not him personally, but he would put them in prison, and oftentimes they were put to death. He himself confesses that. See, this is the kind of God we have. Who would have ever chosen the persecutor Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Well, God does. Because God doesn't think like you and I do. And Paul, coming out of a Pharisaic tradition where it was quite clear that salvation was by works. I mean, how many times do we have to say that little parable about the Pharisee who says, thank God I'm not like that tax collector because I fast, I tithe. The Pharisees' unbelieving and Judaism was a lot like Mormonism today, thinking that by following the ceremonial laws, boy, you really can get right with God. And that's what they would boast. Paul says, no. It's not by works at all. It's by faith alone. Then what is James sitting there writing about that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? Well, how do you understand passages like this? You do so on the basis of the context. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's really important. Now, what does that mean? Scripture interprets Scripture means the context allows you to see what question, for example, Paul is answering. How do I get right with God? And what question James is answering? What question is James answering? Well, James is doing a theology of making distinctions. And the question he is answering is, what kind of faith saves? Well, isn't faith the same thing? If I say somebody has faith, isn't that always saving faith in the Bible? No, it's not. And that's why I wish the text wouldn't have ended at verse 18, but gone on to verse 19. Oh, what does that say? Well, let me share with you 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe, and that's the word for faith, that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Did you ever think that the devil and his demons have faith? Well, you have to understand what faith they have. Namely, that God is one. That they know that God is one. They know that God has three persons. But that doesn't save them. Why? Because knowing what God is like in no way saves anybody. Even knowing his attributes, knowing his personality, knowing his character. What saves someone, the kind of faith that saves, is a faith that believes the promises of the gospel. Well, why can't the demons believe the promises of the gospel? Because there are no promises of the gospel for demons. That's right. For some reason, God only has a plan of salvation for human beings. The demons that fell away at the beginning of creation are locked in their uncleanness. They're locked in their unbelief. They never will be saved. But they can still believe. In fact, I hear people saying this. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. Well, of course. But that historical event, believing it happens, saves no one. Because what saves is not that you believe he died on the cross, but that he died on the cross for me. You see, there's where the promise comes in. He was raised from the dead for my justification. This is critical. This is why the only thing that saves is hearing the gospel. I believe it was a Brahmin priest that a missionary gave a Bible to. And after reading the Bible, he said to the missionary, "It kicked me." You see, all he read, all he could see was the law. And see, this is why there appears to be so many contradictions in the Bible. Because when God uses the law, it's often in a way, oh, you want to save yourself? Just had a wonderful conversation with an individual last night at his home about the Good Samaritan. And that lawyer asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, that's kind of interesting. The very question shows he doesn't know what he's talking about, because you don't do anything to inherit something. It's a gift. So Jesus says, oh, you want to do something? Well, do you remember what the commandments are? And the lawyer says, oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, etc., etc. He quotes the Bible. Jesus looks at him and says, do this and you will live. Wow. Is Jesus correct? Of course he's correct, except that nobody can do it and live. It is impossible to be holy and perfect. You're born with original sin. You're born with an attitude contrary to that of God's. The only way somebody comes to faith, there must be a heart transplant. And have you ever heard of a doctor doing his own heart transplant? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's called conversion. It's what God does. So why is James talking about works? Well, because what James is answering is, what is valid faith? If you have the faith of the devils and believe the history of the Bible, period, that is not valid faith. He makes a very clean distinction in talking about this. And what is he talking about? James is talking about the difference between dead and living faith. Let me give you an example where he talks about the importance of doing good works. It's in verses 22 to 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, the devils, they knew God was one, but they were not doers of the word. No, they were causing people to sin. Verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like man who looks intently at the natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What's the point that James is making here? That proper saving faith, and here comes the next word, spontaneously does good works. But there's a couple things I want to say. The good works don't mean anything as to whether or not you're saved, because they come after you have saving faith. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But once you have faith, let me give you an example. You get married, but you don't ever do anything nice for your spouse. Yeah, if you're a woman, maybe you don't like them. Maybe you like somebody else. So what does that mean? Well, that means you're not nice to him. The same with a man to a woman that he doesn't love. You see, proper marriage would include doing good for the spouse. And who are people who get divorced? They no longer want to do good for whatever reason. Similarly with faith. Do you have real faith? Take a look at Matthew 25. Why are the sheep going to heaven? They're not going to heaven because of the works that Jesus recounts. You know, feeding the poor, visiting those in prison, etc., etc. No. They're going to heaven because they inherited it. That's earlier in the parable. Then why does Jesus bring up the fruit of faith? Because if there is no fruit of faith, there is no real faith. It's a dead faith. It's not one that really blossoms forth as proper faith. This is really important to understand. In fact, in case you're wondering, does James ever agree with the Apostle Paul? Let me read to you verse 18 of the first chapter. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the reference to new life in Christ through baptism. In fact, there's an individual, Cassiodorus Senator. He lived in the 6th century. He wrote, "By holy baptism, God declares us to be begotten freely, not by meriting, so that by a new restoration, we might be born into his family." But the only thing I might change is that he declared us to be adopted freely, not by meriting or earning. It just so happened that the Bible study I had yesterday, there was a young teenager, I believe, and I was trying to make the point that we don't become children of our parents by our works. But of course, once you become a child, you spontaneously begin to do good works, even a baby. You eat the food you're given. You are dressed in the clothes you're provided. You sleep in the bed that is there. Those are all good works. So I looked at the young girl. I said, do you need any proof? And I said, the lady sitting beside her was her mother. I said, that this is your mother. She said, no. And I said, why? And she looked at me for a moment. So I said, is it because you were born into the family? And she says, no, I was adopted. Oh, my. I mean, of all the children in the congregation to be sitting there, that is the perfect child that I mean, I couldn't have planned it better. Because, you see, we were not begotten by God. We were adopted by God. It's found in Galatians and a number of places in the Bible. That's how you became a child of God. And then I made the point that, you know, from God's point of view, he takes care of us as he takes care of his son. Being begotten versus being adopted doesn't mean the adopted child is a lesser child. No, the adopted child has all the full inheritance rights. And so it was a great example that God provided me with an object lesson sitting right there in the middle of the a Bible class. You see, that child did not have to be doing things in order to be adopted. Now, I don't know the circumstances of the adoption, if she was adopted as an infant or older or whatever. But let's say adopted as an infant. What does an infant do to get adopted? Absolutely nothing. So what is James complaining about? He's complaining about that, you know, there are people in the congregation who seem to have a hard time in fulfilling their life as good works. They don't seem to be really bringing forth fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he gives a number of examples as to what Christians should and should not be doing. Like, for example, if a rich person comes into the church and a poor person, wow. Does that mean that, oh boy, rich person, we really got to be nice to them and not so much to the poor person? Not at all. No, we are to be blessings to both, not really making a partiality. By the way, that's chapter 2, verse 2. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? He's not talking about just those who are poor in wealth, but poor in spiritual stature. He's talking about everybody. For we all confess we are poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So, does he ever talk about Abraham and righteousness? Now, you would say, no, that's what Paul talks about. Guess what? He talks about that. In fact, in verse 23, it says the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, wait a minute. Why would he use that? Well, a couple of verses before, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that, now here, this is really important. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, does that mean that the works, therefore, became a reason why he was saved? No. It means that faith was completed in the sense of being valid faith because there were works. If Abraham didn't believe God, he never would have attempted to sacrifice Isaac. Why would he go ahead to sacrifice Isaac if he believed God's word that through Isaac many nations would be blessed? Didn't he know by sacrificing Isaac? And remember, it starts off with being knifed and then being burnt. So there's only ashes left. Why would Abraham do that? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us. You see, Abraham received Isaac kind of from the dead womb of Sarah. So according to the book of Hebrews, Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Even though up to that point, there was not one person who had ever been raised from the dead here on earth, but Abraham believed that. But you see, it was because of that faith that he brought forth the work of agreeing to sacrifice Isaac. But the work doesn't count. You can't boast of it and say, hey, look what I'm doing. I deserve to go to heaven. You can't even do the good work until you are fully in heaven through faith. But if you want to know if it's a valid faith or an invalid faith, well, the answer is pretty simple. Do fruit of the Holy Spirit follow? They do not follow in those who believe like the demons, but they do follow in those who aren't Christians. And a lot of times you can't even recognize that you do a fruit of the Holy Spirit because it's so spontaneous and it's part of you. So you never need to worry that if you trust the promises of the gospel, heaven is your home. And that's why there are a number of hymns that start off, "Praise the Almighty." The one we're going to be looking at tomorrow with the Reverend Dr. Smith is "Praise the Almighty, My Soul, Adore Him." And we'd like you to have your children listening because a lot of times these hymns of the day, we sing them on Sunday. And this way your child will come to know it better. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow on Law and Gospel, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.